Can everybody please stand? The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Simon, who he surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, who he surnamed Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The Gospel of the Lord. If we could just start with a short prayer. Lord, send forth your Spirit upon us now in abundance. Stir up within our hearts a holy fire to serve you, to follow you, to abide in your love. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, first of all, it is my privilege to be here. Like Father Jason mentioned, I grew up not too far from here, 32 in Rochester. Technically, I was talking to Monsignor Mike, the pastor here, a few days ago. Technically, this should be my home parish. If the boundary line, I should be going here, but I went to Lake Orion School. So I went to St. Joe's in Lake Orion. But either way, this is very close to home for me. And also, I've known a lot about Awaken since it started. And it's an honor to be invited. I thank the Awaken staff for inviting me to be here so that we can together encounter the Lord. We can together draw close to him. It was St. Anthony in the Desert who lived during the 3rd century, who is looked at as one of the founders of monasticism. We all know the St. Anthony we pray to when we lose things, St. Anthony of Padua. But St. Anthony of the Desert comes much earlier. St. Anthony heard the gospel that will actually be read this Sunday. He says, if you wish to be perfect, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And it just he went to the liturgy. And as he walked in, that was the reading that he heard. And the Spirit was moving, because after that, he sold everything he had, and he went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness to seek the Lord, to be with him. And what happened, quickly, he wanted to be by himself. He wanted to exclusively seek the Lord by himself, and people came to him. He was trying to get away from everybody, and people came one after another. This is like the story of all of these founders. Saint Benedict, the same thing happened. He wanted to be by himself, and people kept coming to him because they realized he knew the Lord. They realized that he had a relationship with the Lord. And that's how many of these religious orders were founded. People kept coming to them. They knew that the founder, St. Anthony, whoever it was, had something that they wanted. They wanted to be like them. They wanted to be like them. They wanted to imitate them. That's the foundation of discipleship. Discipleship is imitation. Wanting to imitate, not just St. Anthony, but imitate the Master. Imitate Jesus himself. So, for myself, I was told I'm the youngest priest in the diocese. I don't know if that's a good title or a bad title to have, but it's true. And for myself, I grew up Catholic. I grew up going to St. Joe's in Lake Orion. But the faith was just always something we did. We went to catechism, and it wasn't anything more than that. It's just something we were expected to do. And it wasn't until high school that I realized, first of all, the biggest moment in my conversion was what we're all doing here today, spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist, realizing how close Jesus is to us in the Eucharist. But before that point, I needed to prove everything that the church taught. I sought first to disprove what the church taught, saying I can just forget this, push it to the side. And obviously, I wasn't extremely successful in that. But that was my initial goal. I said, how can I disprove this? I don't want to just ignore it, but I want to be able to say, you know, this isn't true. We shouldn't pay any attention to this. It's just rules, regulations. And so there'd be question after question that I want to answer. Okay, so maybe there was a Jesus. Maybe God does exist. Maybe we can say this. Okay, well, maybe Jesus did found the church. Maybe the sacraments really are true. And up into that point, it was all intellectual. It was all in my mind. Not that I'm a genius, but it was just questions that I needed the answers to. And it got to a point where I was convinced, personally convinced, that Jesus is true, that the church is true, that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. I had that conviction, that deep conviction. And then I remember around that time just asking myself, what's different? What's different about my life now? Anybody gets up in the morning. I was in high school at the time, goes to school, you know, showers, brushes your teeth, spends time with their family, spends time with friends. Like, that's still what I was doing, even after that process of conversion. You know, Buddhists do this. Muslims do this. Everybody does this. People with no faith do these same things. What is the difference? What changed in my life through that process of knowing the truth? Like I said, up until that point, it was just knowledge. But I realized, and the truth is, that it being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, isn't so much what we do, isn't so much a list of expectations. That's what I wanted to disprove. I said this list of rules and regulations doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to pay attention to this. No, it's not just this list of telling us what to do. It's not something that we have to accept, but it's someone. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one thing that was different. My relationship with him is what changed. That was the conversion that I went through. That's how my life was radically different. That's how my life is different. Our life is different from everyone else. That we know the Lord. We know Jesus. That my life was centered now around following Jesus. So what does that mean? Following Jesus. My first impression was, okay, this idea that, Lord, give me what I want, and then I'll be really good. I'll make sure to behave. That's the prayer that I kind of had in those beginning stages. Lord, give me what I want, and I'll be good. I'll be a good boy. I'll do what you want me to do. Father Jason referenced the Archbishop's pastoral letter. In the Archbishop's pastoral letter, unleashed the gospel, setting a new course for our archdiocese, our local church. He called up something that it's a mouthful. Moral therapeutic deism. What does that mean? moral therapeutic deism. It's this belief in God. There is a God. He's going to tell me what to do. It's moralistic and it's therapeutic. I need this. Lord, give me this. Is that what it means to be a disciple? Of course not, right? That's not what discipleship is. You have to forgive me trying to figure out the microphone. That's not what discipleship is. The most basic definition of discipleship is following Jesus. There's nothing more complicated than that. To follow Jesus. I wanted to preach on discipleship tonight because I think a lot of us have that similar question. Well, we believe in the Lord. We believe he's present. What does that mean? How is my life going to be different now? That same question that I had. And also, you know, now we're in a moment of crisis in the church with the abuse crisis, something that is shocking to all of you as it is to us priests. How do we respond to this? What's always been good during moments of confusion is to go back to the basics. So let's go back to the basics to focus on what it means to be a disciple. What it means to be a disciple, first and foremost, is to imitate Jesus. Just like St. Anthony of the Desert, everyone wanted to be like him. If we want to be disciples, if we want to follow the Lord, we have to seek to imitate him. And each and every one of us is called into that. None of us can be excluded from that mission of discipleship. If we want to be a Christian, we're called to be a disciple. We're called to follow Jesus with everything that we are, to seek to imitate him. It is a lifelong journey. A disciple is a follower. So in a sense, you know, you go to the store and you're trying to check out and you realize the person you're working with is just the trainee and they're moving slow, trying to figure things out. You're like, let me get someone with a little more experience here. As a disciple, we always have that trainee badge. We never eclipse the Lord. We never say, I have arrived. You know, now I know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But no, we all take that position of seeking to be like him. We're always going to be followers if we want to be disciples, if we want to imitate the Lord. So this includes all of us. I like to try and keep things simple. So I have three steps to how to be a disciple. Many of you are disciples already. Maybe some of us, this is new. We're confused about where to be in our relationship with the Lord. So three steps to be a disciple. First, to accept the call. We have to say yes. A second, to be with him. And third, to be sent, to go out. So that second step, to be with him. If you notice in the gospel, Jesus goes to the mountaintop. This is before he calls the apostles. So the apostles have already agreed that Jesus is someone they wanted to follow. You could say they've accepted the call. And Jesus gathers them around himself. He goes to the mountaintop to pray, to seek the Father's will, to ask the Father who he's calling to follow him. So he goes to the mountain to unite himself with the Father, and he comes down in this solemn moment. And it says he called the apostles. The first thing that he called them to do was to be with him. We can imagine Jesus with his plan to bring about the kingdom of God, or our own plan to evangelize. Many of you are probably on fire with a desire to share the gospel. But the first priority for Jesus in calling his apostles, the ones who will take over for him when he's ascended into heaven, is to be with him. That's the sine qua non of being a disciple. We can't get around that. If we want to be a disciple, we have to be with him, to live with him, to share his life in everything. That has to be our greatest joy, to be with him. In the Gospel of John, this is John 15, 4 to 5. Jesus telling his apostles who's called to be with him, and in this last will and testament that he gives them before his passion, he says to his apostles, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's such a paradox, that those are words of consolation. That Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But that's freedom for us as disciples. If we're with the Lord, if we know how to be with the Lord, if we abide with him, it's freedom to say, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Lord, anything that I do, I need you. I need to depend on you. I need to be with you. And Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you can only bring about the kingdom of God, or evangelizing is only possible with me. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing that's worthwhile. Nothing that gives us life and freedom and joy. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If nothing else, we need to let those words sink into our hearts tonight. To let those be the foundation of our relationship with the Lord. Like I said, we're always going to be trainees. We're always going to have that badge. People might roll their eyes when they see us. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Those are powerful. It's a powerful word that Jesus gives to us. This grace of abiding with him, this grace of being with him in everything. Because our work as disciples isn't about our own creativity, our own natural goodness, our own ability to communicate, but it's his power working through us. That because Jesus suffered for our sins, because he died on the cross and rose on the third day, conquering sin and death, that he enables us to share in that power. That he shares that power that defeats death with us. We couldn't have a committee meeting and plan a better way to do that. No, it's turning to him, abiding in him. That beautiful image of Jesus as the vine. That unless we're attached to the vine, we can bear fruit. That's a beautiful image to bring to prayer. That we need to be fused into the Lord. We need to be perfectly united with him. The easiest way to do that, to be with him, is what but prayer? Setting aside time to be with him. I once heard a story from an exorcist who worked in deliverance ministry for many years. And he heard about this boy that strange things were happening. The curtains were moving. They were hearing voices. They weren't sure what was happening. And he was called to their house. And the parents were so distressed. They were so concerned. The boy was worried and concerned, not sure what to do or how to deal with it. And he didn't jump into super exorcist mode and do an exorcism on the boy then. But he asked him, first, are you praying? He's like, oh, well, no. And he gave the boy the ability or the tools to develop a life of prayer, and the problem went away. Whatever it was, it went away. Prayer has power. Abiding in the Lord has power. Power over death. Power over the evil one. Power over sin. Power over the fears that we hold day in and day out. Abiding in him through prayer gives us freedom and enables us to connect with the Lord's own power, which is a tremendous gift that the Lord gives to us. The grace to abide with him. We can only do that, to be with him, if we learn the virtue of humility, the ability to surrender ourselves to the Lord. St. Augustine said that the one virtue that makes us different as Christians is the virtue of humility. It's the foundational Christian virtue that for the ancient philosophers, they looked at humility and saw it as a weakness. You know, admitting that we need help, admitting that we are not all powerful, admitting that we are not all encompassing. The ancient philosophers said that's weakness. But that's not true for us as Christians. If we're disciples, if we're followers of Jesus, if we realize we can never be in front of him, then our position will always be one of humility, be one of surrender, laying down our lives before the Lord. It's always fun. We get the chance to kind of talk to the altar servers before Mass, and they come over every day before Mass, and they were talking. One of the altar servers is really precocious. He always has questions. And they were talking about student council. Oh, I'll call him Fred. And they were talking about, Fred was saying, oh, yeah, student council elections are coming up. Next year, he'll be in eighth grade. He could run for student council. I'm like, Fred, you should do that. You should run for student council. And he looks at me. He says, Father, I can't deal with my own problems. How am I going to deal with someone else's problems? But that's a beautiful disposition of humility, of surrender. I probably drive people crazy because they come to me and they say, Father, I feel like I have no faith. I feel like the well is empty. You know, I feel like I have no love in my heart. Nothing to share. And my response is always, good, good, good. I haven't got a fist through the confessional yet. But that's where we need to be. Like, I don't got it. I don't have it all figured out. I feel empty. My faith feels weak. The love in my heart is low. I'm too filled with pride, too filled with everything that distracts me from the Lord. okay, that realization is a gift. We realize there's this crater in our hearts, and we need God there. Is it not better to recognize our need for the Lord than to pretend we don't need him? To recognize our need for the Lord. If that's us here, my faith is weak. Good. That's a gift that Jesus has given you. Because we realize if we're called to be disciples, if we're called to be followers of Jesus, then we have to rely on him for everything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So turn that emptiness over to Jesus. He's here with us today. Turn it over to him. Surrender that to him. It's the grace of being spiritual children. I remember once, not far from here where I grew up, we have this huge rock out front of, in front of my house. And the neighbor kids were over. And one of the guys was really little. And it was, you know, when me and my brother were growing up, I have a twin brother. The rock was anything we wanted it to be. We could sit on it. It could be an airplane. It could be an elephant. And we would, whatever we imagined it to be. You know, it was the one safe spot in this land of lava, and we couldn't step off of it. So these little guys were over, and we were on the rock, playing on the rock. And he had to have been 3 or 4, something like that. And this little guy walks up. And he goes, "Help, pick me up. I'm too little. I'm like, we would never say that. Like, can you please help me up? I just, I don't have a good grip. Like, I'm too little. That's what we need to say to Jesus. I'm too little. I'm not able to do this. And then we recognize our identity as beloved sons and daughters of the Father, as his children, as his little ones, that we need to rely on him for everything. Like, that is a profound grace. It's admitting that we are defeated apart from the Lord, that we can't do it on our own. It's a special grace that the Lord wants us to realize. So, this second quality of being a disciple, to be with him. To rely completely on the Lord. To set aside time for prayer. That power that God wants to give to us. And so the third quality of a disciple is to be sent. That the message of Jesus as he ascended into heaven was go. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go. That in accepting the call that Jesus gives to us, in recognizing our need for him, our need to abide in him for everything, he turns us out to go, to bring about the kingdom here, to preach the gospel, to teach, to cast out the power of evil in our own hearts and in those that we love and care about, to go. That the faith is never isolating. We can see that in that story of St. Anthony. He wanted to be alone with the Lord, which is a good desire. But love is diffusive. The love within his heart drew others to him. That if we know the Lord, it's something we want to share with everyone, with anyone that we come in contact with. Many of us fall short when thinking, okay, the Lord is calling me to go out, calling me to evangelize, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Well, that's too difficult. I'm not ready to stand on a street corner. I'm not ready to get up and preach. Maybe I'm not even ready to teach something as simple as a catechism class. Maybe you're not ready for that. But something that we all do that follows Jesus' model of evangelization is make a friend. We have friends. Jesus chose 12. He chose these 12 friends, these 12 apostles, to be with him. And for the 3 years of his earthly ministry, he gave them everything. That in the Gospels, we hear Jesus spoke to everybody. He spoke to the crowd. He spoke to the Jews. He spoke to the Pharisees. And then other times he came and spoke just to the disciples, especially with the parables. He would give the parable and then only explain it to the disciples. Jesus invested himself intimately in his 12 best friends. We imagine Jesus is coming to bring about this great mission. Why would he not choose more than 12? Why would he pick favorites? Isn't that exclusive? And there is a sense where we have to recognize that Jesus calls us exclusively. We learn from him exclusively as his intimate friend, intimate follower, intimate disciple before we can go out. But if we want to follow his model, then the same is true for each one of us. That maybe we're not called to preach in front of huge groups. Maybe you are. The Lord does great things in all of us. But maybe the Lord is calling you to invest in two or three people. Invest in their life. Love them. Care for them. The original model that the church grew for centuries was through two people who really loved each other and really cared for each other. Their love between them was so great that they produced new life. That's what I always tell married couples, that their love is becomes so great, just like the love between the father and the son is so great, that it opens up into another person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So also in marriage can be a symbol of the Trinity because the love is so great between a husband and a wife that 9 months later you give it a name. And you invest yourself in their life. And you share your faith with them. For parents, what an important gift that you share your faith. For me, that my parents shared faith in Jesus with me. I wouldn't be here without that. That was the original, or a model that worked for centuries. Now, we need more than that. With this, what's called a tsunami of secularism washing people away. Like I said, the abuse crisis. We need to enter into relationship with people. This being sent can be as simple as loving a few. Loving a few in an exclusive way. Walking them along this path of discipleship. Bringing them to a point where they can accept friendship with Jesus. Teaching them to abide in him. And then calling them to do the same. The model of one person preaching and evangelizing a million people is quickly eclipsed by one person evangelizing three people, and those three people evangelizing another three people. That is a multiplying method of evangelization. If we invest ourselves in three people's lives, walking with them, helping them to accept the Lord, to abide in him, and then to do the same. It's a way of evangelization that isn't intimidating. We have friends. Love them and give them the best news possible. Sometimes our closest friends We struggle to even say the name Jesus. We are, you know, all of a sudden mute. But if we know, which we do, that Jesus has died for us, that he's given us the ability through his passion, death, and resurrection to live with him forever, that is the greatest news possible. That we're taking that and saying, well, that's nice for me, and putting it in our pocket. If that's the best news, the greatest news to in the world, then it needs to be shared. That's the greatest act of love, is to tell people the truth about who Jesus is. So maybe you noticed, so I gave those 3 points: to accept the call, to abide with him, and to be sent out. And I skipped over the first one. Because the idea of accepting the call is something that needs to happen daily, day in and day out. When the alarm clock rings in the morning, what's your response? To accept the call or not? And also, for us here, in a new way, Jesus is before us. I have this image of like a game show where they're calling a number, and if you call that number, that person has to come forward and answer all the questions. And for us to accept that call, we have to realize Jesus chooses us. Imagine our number was called. You know, we're clapping. We were looking around the audience to see whose number was called. And then we see Jesus walk over to us and choose us. What is our response? He does that today. He does that now for each one of us. He's calling out to us, extending his hand to us to follow him, to abide with him, to become his disciple. Let's take this time this evening to realize Jesus is doing that, to realize Jesus is seeking us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. Let us recognize that. Let us open our hearts to him. Jesus is calling us to be a disciple. He's calling each one of us in a new way to do that tonight. He's calling me to do that in a new way tonight. And each and every one of us, may his spirit come in abundance. May that holy fire stir within us so that we can answer his call of following him, of imitating him now.